You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Well, this week we're going to pick up and continue on in the book of James, where we've been talking about overcoming. And James, this brother of Jesus, doesn't really hold any punches. He continues to tell us like it is. It's this wisdom literature of the New Testament. And we continue to learn so very much. It's definitely a personal favorite of mine. Last week, you heard from Pastor Matt, and you were learning about not to be a respecter of persons, or not to look down or out, or to push away, and to put ourselves in this place where we see other people differently than ourselves. Today, we're going to continue on in this same passage, the same chapter, and we're going to look about what it means to be able to overcome this obstacle where we try to refrain from helping people, where we look at people and say, well, I'm not so sure about that, or I don't know that I want to do that. So let's jump right into our text, and then we have plenty to be able to unpack today. So James chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 14 and go through the end of the chapter here, and it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, so that's James saying, asking for a friend here, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from the works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he was offered up, when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we sit here and we open up your word is very much alive and has a place in our lives as the Holy Spirit leads and guides. So help us to understand, help us to find clarity, help us to overcome, help us to continue to become all that you want us to be by the way that we live our lives. So God, guide us, use me in these next few moments in Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's interesting the way James starts to unpack this, because if you've spent time and you've had an opportunity to be able to hear about this thing called grace, this thing called the gospel that we sang about earlier, we know that by grace you are saved through faith. In fact, the author of the majority or much of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, this great missionary, spends so much time writing so many letters to different churches talking about it's by grace that we're saved through faith. And then we get to James here, this half-brother of Jesus, who actually starts to almost paint a different picture if we don't understand, or give us this angle in this view of saying, no, don't forget works. What does this look like? It's almost a contradiction. It almost seems like, are you pulling from two different sides here, and what's really true, and what does this really mean here? And so as I continued to learn and to try to understand what was happening in this text here, it was amazing the way that both the Apostle Paul, the missionary, and James actually have agreed in this different passage over in Acts chapter 15. You see, in Acts chapter 15, there's this council in Jerusalem where there's this back and forth between the Jews and the Gentiles in talking about where does the law need to be added in to this grace-filled life. And so they discuss it. They want to make sure that there's clarity in the early church to be able to say, we understand what this actually means. And it's actually James who, in that passage, provides the clarity by giving a recap. And he says, so basically what we're telling the Gentile believers, these new believers, is they don't have to follow any of the Jewish law. It is by grace and grace alone that they are saved, that we are all saved. And so it's from this place that James starts writing later on, as he's already been quite public in his ministry as a church leader in the church of Jerusalem. We could call him an elder in that church, where he has said it is about grace. But now he's coming to this other place as he's talking to believers here to make sure that we understand the difference between the two and how they complement, or how we see a grace-filled life that actually plays out. And so what we see here is that Paul has talked about the word justified by grace. It basically means we are made just. In fact, Romans chapter 3 and 6 talk about wages, something that we earn. And it says that what we've earned is based on what we've earned based on our life would actually be a life of punishment. But because of grace, we actually receive something else. And so Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 3 how this grace-filled life is something that is freely given. But now James jumps in. And he's really talking in a different way, where he's saying, believers, maybe it's time to justify yourself. Not that you haven't already been justified, but what would it look like for you to justify yourself? And he said a couple of verses earlier in chapter 2, he said, as heirs of the kingdom. So let's take those two words. We talk about wages. If I work, if I earn something, I receive my wages. It's what I've earned for what I have done. But then James is talking about here with language about heirs of the kingdom. If you are an heir to something, whether it might be your parents, an inheritance coming from your parents, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a house, whatever it may be, that is actually already yours or designated for you. It's something that you own. It's something that you have coming your way. So James is talking in language here where he's talking about people that have already been saved or justified, but now he's coming to this place where he's saying, why don't you justify yourself, or why don't you show us what this actually means? It's actually there's this balance that's going back and forth between maybe license or legalism. You see, this license says, because of grace, I get to do what I want to do because grace paid it all for me. I brought nothing to the table, and yet I walked away with absolutely everything as if I ran the table. We have this license, and we say, I don't have to do anything. Or we could come to this other extreme where we talk about legalism, that it said, well, it's grace, but there's all this extra stuff that I have to add to it, as if I can actually add to the finished final work of Jesus on the cross, as if that wasn't enough and I have to add something else. One person of yesteryear wrote and says, imagine this drunk person who runs to jump onto their donkey, and they fall off one side, and then they try to get back on, and they go back on, and they try to get back on in the other direction. Both are self-righteousness and unrighteousness. Just another way to be able to say it. This thought that we can do it all ourselves, or it doesn't matter at all. And James is trying to help us understand that we actually need to live our life in a way where we are gauging, where we are looking at our life, we are inspecting our life to see what's actually going on here. I like to think about it as grace is this side that's much like the thermostat, the grace in this life of faith, because I have a relationship with Jesus, is this thermostat in my life. It's something that actually changes everything from the inside. But if you look at these works like James is talking about, it sounds a little bit more like a thermometer. It sounds like a little bit more of, we want to get a pulse of what's going on in this room. We want to understand what's actually going on here in my own life, and I'll be able to gauge. And so it's not because of my good works that I am anything in Jesus, but because I have this relationship with Jesus, I should have these good works that are being shown. And so we're going to start in verse 15 here, what actually talks about a true faith is expressed through empathy, and I would even add empathy over sympathy. We actually can see how James starts talking about here. He says, what good is it when you see someone in need? We can all imagine someone in need. We've all probably seen someone in need, and maybe we have even been that person in need in multiple times throughout our life. James starts looking in verse 15 here, and he says, what good is it if you look at them and you don't actually notice them? You don't actually see them. You see, there's this difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy, sometimes we could look at someone and almost have pity on them. We pity them. We look at them and say, oh, that's so terrible. Look at the situation that they're in. And yet, if we look at empathy, and actually because of our faith, we're empathetic in the way we live our lives, we would actually see them for who they are, where they are, and say, wow, that's got to be really, really hard. I wonder what it feels like. I wonder what they need. I wonder how I could help them. Lord Jesus, what could I do in their life? How could I meet and help them there? You see, sympathy is going to sound something like you hear a story and you say, well, all the best. Best wishes. Or maybe it's something like, so sorry. I'll be praying for you. You know, it's almost as if we think of situations where people who have seen hard things sometimes can't walk away from it. Have you ever seen something hard and you haven't been able to completely walk away from that hard place or space or people and say, I have to do something about it. I've actually been changed by this. I've actually seen, you know, we've seen just in the last couple of hours, people that have lost absolutely everything, not really too far from us at all. Imagine if we were in that space and in that place, how it might impact us even more. I think of people who have never seen before and they don't really understand the needs of the world. They've kind of been head down and they've thought about themselves and they're not looking at the people around them. And so I don't know that I personally blame them when I say, well, you didn't help that person, but they weren't even aware. They didn't even notice. But think about those of you and those of us who we actually are aware of people in need. People in our school, people in our work, our neighbors, people who've walked through tragedies. How much more difficult would it be to be able to walk away and not do something about it? And so for us to express this true faith of what God has done inside of us actually means that we need to lean into that space and place of empathy in our lives, to where we see people the way Jesus sees people, and we actually notice them, and we actually care, and we actually want to do something about it. We continue to move on here in this passage in verse 17, and it talks about true faith can be expressed through generosity. It can be expressed through generosity. I was at a table with a gentleman a couple of days ago while traveling. We were just getting to know each other, and he talked about how he had been religious for so much of his life. And he says, but just recently, I've understood what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. He says, I really feel like a baby Christian. This is someone who had succeeded in every area of his life, but he felt as though this might have been the area of his life that he was quite behind. He'd moved forward. He had had a full career, a family. Everything had gone quite well for him. But he says, I'm really a baby in this space. I'm learning how to give. I know I've given in the past. He's the one offering this information to me. And he says, I don't know that I've ever really given generously, though. I'll be honest, I've given, just not generously. I need to figure out what that looks like. He was actually hearing someone that was talking about an opportunity to be generous, to be able to change and have a massive impact in this world. Being generous is something that we actually have to, it's a muscle we actually have to grow in our lives. And if James is talking about as Christians, it's pretty easy to be able to say, I have faith. But he says, then show it, then prove it. It's an opportunity to be able to justify yourself. And if we really do believe that we've been bought with a price, he owns absolutely everything, we have an opportunity to be generous to our God, because he says, when we give to poor, we're actually loaning to God. We actually have to believe that God's the one that keeps the accounts, that God's the one that pays up. And it's not every Sunday, but he absolutely does, and he always keeps his promises. When we see true faith, we see true faith that's expressed by people that go the extra mile. My wife was recently shopping for our kids' school supplies and maybe some other things at school. She was at this big store that's often known for this big red Target on the outside, and this lady was in front of her and started to buy both groceries and school supplies. And she started by paying for the school supplies or checking that out first. And then she got to the groceries and she looked at the bill and it was too much. And so she gets a little rattled and says, hold this to the side. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you know what that feels like. People behind her in a line, and she's at this place where she goes, I actually can't buy everything I really need. And so this lady, the cashier who had been empowered by her company, said, "Don't worry, we've got you." Pulled out this like magic card, swiped it, and said, "Put it all through." This is a lady who needed something in her life. This is a lady who had a true need. And so someone said, because they were empowered, because they were stewarding something that was not their own, they were actually able to say, "I've got you. I can do something." When was the last time that you had someone in front of you in a line like this and you just noticed and said, "I have the opportunity to say, I've got you," because you're stewarding something that is not your own as well. And you can actually, you have this opportunity to be generous. And as we live and as we grow in our faith, as we overcome this terrible human muscle of wanting to be stingy and to hold it back and believe that it's all for us and about us, we actually have opportunities to be able to bless other people, to be able to look at them in their place of need and say, "I want to help you." And if you want to be even more courageous in your prayer, get up tomorrow morning or even today before you leave and say, "Lord, show me people that are really in need." Not people that maybe don't, or like you heard last week, would sit there and say, "Well, maybe it's their own self-imposed problem, and so they're walking through their own misery because it's, well, they designed this path themselves." I'm not talking about that. This is a heart posture for us that we need to have as believers as we overcome this in our own life and in our own heart, to be able to say, what does it mean to look for opportunities to be generous? Because just remember, God always does settle the score, and he always does take care of us in any way that he possibly sees is best for us, for our good. There's a story from way back when, Pioneer Days. It's a family who, a church had come together, and a family comes to a prayer meeting because there was a natural disaster in the nearby neighborhood. And so this group comes together to be able to pray. And as this wife and children come in, a sarcastic lady in the church says, "Can your husband not come to pray? Like, is he too good to come pray for the people up the road?" And the wife says, "You're right, he's busy right now. But he sent food and blankets as his prayer." He actually saw that he had the opportunity, while someone else is praying for a miracle, to be that miracle for someone else. To understand that he had the opportunity and we have the opportunity to be used by God in what we have in our hands today. He's not asking us to use what we don't have. He's asking us to use what we do have as an outpouring, as a growing, if you will, of our faith, not of our salvation, but a growing of our faith in our lives as he continues to do this. And young people, as I look around, you're not too young to be thinking through and saying, "Lord, how can you use me?" You're not too small, too young, too insignificant to say, "God, how can you use me?" In fact, he wants to use you like every other person in this room as we sit here and say, "I want to steward something." Makes me think of Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, two people walk by after someone's beat up and laying on the side of the road half dead. And then you have this Good Samaritan who comes and takes care of this wounded person, puts him on his own animal, takes him to a hotel, pays and says, whatever it is, basically he swipes the credit card and says, "Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. I'll come back. I'll pay up the account. It'll be taken care of. It's settled in full. I want to be able to do this." That's what Jesus is talking about in a story like this. In this story, Jesus actually tells us how he overcomes, or how this person overcomes, both prejudice and stinginess. That's what James is talking about for us. To be able to look at people and say, "I'm going to help. I'm going to have my part." So we started by talking about the expression of what true faith might look like. Let's look at some evidence of true faith. This is where we need to do a deep dive into our own life to make sure that we actually are looking in the right areas, to make sure that we're not actually depending on our good works, because good works would never, ever justify us. It's because of grace. We actually see that there can be evidence of things. Forgive me if I've said this before, but I'll expound on it a little bit farther. My father is from the South. I know you can't hear it in my voice, but my dad authentically is. And because he is, I would say, if you ask me, how do you prove that your dad is from the South? I would tell you that even in French, he sounds like a Southerner, because he's lived in West Africa all his life. I would tell you that when he lived overseas, we had grits in the bottom of our freezer. And he ever said, "If we run out of grits in Africa, I'm leaving Africa and going back to the States." It was cornbread and black-eyed peas, not just on January 1st. Sweet tea is like maple syrup, and you should be able to use it on your pancakes as well. That was my life growing up. How can I prove to you that my dad is a Southerner? I'd say, look around. Do all those things make him a Southerner? No. My mom grew up in Ohio for the first couple years of her life and claims the South after many years in North Carolina. She learned how to cook all that great food. But she would say, just because I learned how to cook, it doesn't make me a Southerner. It's kind of the joke, the undertone in the family as they had conversations over the years. There are certain things that because of something, something else will show. And what we're seeing here in James's writing is that it's because of faith and grace through faith that we actually have this outpouring, this overflow of good works, good deeds, and the way we live our life. It would never get us there, but because it is a reality, it's something that we'll see. True faith is alive towards other people. It focuses on others, and it's not selfish. It focuses on the poor, the broken, and the different. It focuses on other people. True faith takes us past a place of false compassion.